Welcome. My name is Peter Toy, and I'm one of the English pastors at Briar Trail Baptist Church. Thank you for deciding to join with us as we look into God's Word together. Today we'll be looking at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 17, and the title of the message is How to Make an Impact. But before we look into God's Word, let's look to the Lord together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chance to meet together and to dive into your word. Father, we confess that by ourselves, we cannot understand your word. We are so dependent upon you. So we pray that you would have mercy upon your people and that you would send your spirit. And spirit, please, quiet our hearts. Open us to your word. And I pray, Father, that your word, like good seed, would fall into the soil of our hearts and bear fruit in abundance, that we might be like Jesus Christ. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Do you want to make a mark in this life, or just leave a smudge? Today, we're going to be looking at two essential qualities that we need to have if we're going to make an impact on this world. And the person we'll be looking at is Paul the Apostle. If there's one person who left a mark on this world, it was Paul the Apostle. And we'll be looking in the book of Acts. We have been working our way through the book of Acts for the last several weeks. And we've come to Acts chapter 18, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 17. Let me give the outline to you. There's two points. The first point is this. We have to be people on mission. And number two, we have to live a life of stability. Let's look at the first point. Be people on a mission. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who had heard him believed and were baptized. As we have been working our way through Acts, we've seen how Paul began his second missionary journey, and he was accompanied by Silas, and on the trip, they picked up Timothy. And they worked their way through the province of Galatia, then they went into Asia Minor, and then they were called to Macedonia. Paul had a vision of a man calling him over to help. And when they went to Macedonia, the team started preaching the gospel in Philippi, Thessalonica, in Berea, and then last week, we looked at Athens. Paul was left in Athens because of persecution that happened in Berea. And while Paul was there, he began preaching the gospel. And there were a few believers. The results weren't great. They were sort of meager. And now Paul decides to move to the next city, to Corinth. Now, why did Paul decide to move on to Corinth? When he was left in Athens, he gave instructions for the people who had accompanied him to go back into Berea and to tell Timothy and Silas to meet him in Athens. So why did he leave Athens and go on to Corinth? Well, I think the reason is because he was running short of funds. He needed to support himself. He needed to pay for a place to live. He needed to buy food. So what he did is he started looking for a job. And he decided to go to Corinth, because in Corinth, there was a lot more opportunity to find employment. Corinth was about 5 times larger than Athens, and it was the capital of the province. It was located right in the isthmus between 2 major seaports. So a lot of wealth, a lot of trade went through the city. The city was wealthy, it was new, and there were many immigrants there. And when Paul went to the big city, he looked up the tent makers, because that was his trade. And he found a couple, Aquila and Priscilla. And he got a job with them. In fact, he ended up living in their home. But what strikes me about this passage is that even though Paul moved, even though he was forced to support himself, he never lost track of his reason on this earth. He had a purpose. He had a mission. And that's what drove him. In fact, his mission had a great impact. If you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 6, this is what his enemies said of Paul. They said, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here." Paul, because of his single-minded mission, made an impact on his world, on the people around him. How can we be people of mission? Well, I want to look at 4 factors that will help us to become people on mission. And the first factor is this: clarity. If we want to be people on mission, then we have to be crystal clear about what that mission is. Now, for Paul, he was so certain of his purpose on earth, of his call from God. When Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was struck down when he had the vision of Christ and he was blinded, and he was waiting in Damascus, praying and fasting, the Lord spoke to Ananias and eventually sent Ananias to heal Paul. But when God spoke to Ananias, this is what he said. But it's in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel.'" Paul's mission was to be an apostle primarily to the Gentiles. And Paul adopted this mission for himself. You can see that in his letters. You can see how he introduced himself. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God." Paul makes his own mission very clear in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." Paul knew what his mission was. He was certain of it. And he knew where it came from. It wasn't from another person. It was from God himself. What about you? What's your mission? Is it clear to you? Have you received your mission from God? Back in March, right before the pandemic started, the lockdown started, I took a 24-hour retreat down in a convent in North York. It was one of the requirements of one of my courses. And during that time, I took along with me one of the books that we were required to read during one of my courses. And I worked through one of the exercises. And one of the exercises, it asked the question, "What do you want?" And the book encouraged me to dig deeper past the surface answers, to look at what really drives my life, to look at what I spend my time on, my money on, what I pay attention to, what captures my heart. And I came up with these thoughts. I want to be seen as competent. I want to be respected. I want to be liked. I want to be successful. And I also want comfort. I want to be entertained. I want to have the newest tech toys. But then that book encouraged me to go past asking the question, what do I want? But then ask the question, what do I want to want? After I leave this earth, what kind of mark do I want to leave behind? What do I want to leave behind as a legacy? And as I prayed about it, as I thought about it, three purposes surfaced to my mind. Number one, I want God. I want to know Him. I want to love Him. I want to be in intimate relationship with God, my Father, Jesus, the Son, and the Spirit. The second deep desire I have is I want to help others grow into a loving, living relationship with God as well. And primarily through preaching and through spiritual direction. And the third desire I had was I want to love my family and invest my life in them and enjoy them. That's it. That's what God surfaced for me as my mission, my reason to be on this earth. Do you have a mission? May I suggest that if you don't, or if it's cloudy, it's not clear, that you go through a similar exercise. Let me invite you to do that, that I went through. Spend some time where you can have some solitude and some silence and pray. First, answer the question, what do I want? Go below the surface. Examine what are the things that really drive your behavior. What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? What captures your attention? Then after God has revealed your heart, surrender those things to Him. And then ask God what He wants you to want. And wait in silence, in prayer, until He surfaces those purposes for your life. Clarity. That's a first factor if we want to have a purpose that moves us, if we want to be people on mission. The second factor I want to look at is movement. Not only do we have to know what our mission is, but we have to take concrete steps to accomplish that mission. You see, Paul, he always had concrete steps. We've seen as we've looked through his second missionary trip that he kind of had a pattern that he went through. When he came to a new city, he would find the synagogue, he'd go into the synagogue, and he'd preach. He'd preach and prove through scripture that Jesus is the Messiah. Then usually what happened would there'd be opposition that would arise, and then he would leave the synagogue and he'd start preaching to the Gentiles. And that's exactly what happened in Corinth. You see, Paul had a plan. Not only did he have the mission, but he had a way to move towards accomplishing that mission. Do you have a plan? Have you taken concrete steps to accomplish the mission that God has given you? For myself, when I think of God's mission for me, my first purpose is that I want to have intimate living relationship with God. So for me, I've built into my life practices, daily practices, weekly practices that help me meet with God. I have a time of devotion every morning where I spend time in prayer, silence, and meditating on God's word. I have a daily office in the middle of the day. I end the day with an examine prayer. And I have different spiritual disciplines throughout the week. For my second purpose, to help others come to have a living relationship with God, I preach 3 times a week, and also I meet with individuals for spiritual direction on a regular basis. And for my third objective, that is to love and invest in my family, I consciously try to spend regular time, quality time, with each member of my family. What about you? Do you have movement? Do you have a plan? Do you have concrete steps to accomplish your mission? There's a third factor. We've looked at number one, clarity, number two, movement. The third factor to become people on mission is alignment. Paul, he didn't matter where he was, it didn't matter what his circumstances were, whatever God placed him, he used that as a platform to accomplish his goal of being an apostle to the Gentiles. We saw that last week when Paul was left in Athens by himself when he had downtime. What did he do? He started preaching. He went to the synagogue, he started preaching. He went to the marketplace and he began preaching there. And he caused such a stir that they brought him to Areopagus so he could continue to share. And when he went to Corinth, even though he moved there basically to support himself, to find a job, even there, at every opportunity he had, when he wasn't working on his day off Sabbath, he was in the synagogue preaching. You see, Paul aligned his life to preach the gospel. And even in his job, Paul made an impact. Think about Aquila and Priscilla. We're told when we first meet them that they are Jews. There's no indication that they were Christians. In fact, it's very highly unlikely that they were Christians because living in Corinth, the people there had not heard the gospel yet. So, but by the time that Paul left Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla were his traveling companions. They had become Christians. Now, how and when did that happen? Well, I think it happened because Paul worked and lived with them. And again, he saw his job as a platform for him to share his faith. And Aquila and Priscilla, they believed Jesus, and then Paul was able to disciple them even while he was working under them. And you see this attitude for Paul right up to the end of his life. Even when he was in prison, even in that difficult situation, he still used his circumstances as a platform for him to accomplish his mission, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, Paul writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." You see, it didn't matter where Paul was. It didn't matter what his circumstances were. wherever he was, whatever he was doing, whatever his situation was, Paul used those circumstances to accomplish his mission. How about you? Are you aligning your life so that everything about your life can serve your mission? I think about this pandemic. Nobody could have predicted that we'd have a pandemic, you know, a year ago. Nobody could have predicted it. But I found that even in the situation of the pandemic, I'm still able to use these circumstances to accomplish God's mission for me. One thing I've been thankful for is just the opportunity to spend more unhurried time with God. I find that in the morning. I get up, I can spend more time in silence and prayer and solitude. And also, in terms of my reaching out to other people, I'm still able to meet others and have spiritual direction with others through video conferencing. And in many ways, it's easier to meet with people because I don't have to travel to places. We don't have to make appointments together. And in terms of spending time with family, I find that during this pandemic, there's probably been more opportunity for me to spend with my family and invest time in their lives. How about you? Are you able to use the circumstances in your life to serve your mission? Whatever that is, whether you're in school, whether you're working, in your household, in your neighborhood. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, bring alignment in the elements of your life so that they can empower you to accomplish your mission. We've looked at the three factors that will enable us to become people on mission. First one's clarity, second one's movement, third one is alignment. But there is a fourth one, and the fourth is focus. Focus is when we say yes to anything that pertains to our mission and no to anything else. We need to learn to shed the hobbies, the activities, the things that drain us of our energy and time and distract us from accomplishing our purpose on earth. You see this element with Paul. Paul worked as a tent maker to support himself. But as soon as Silas and Timothy came from Berea and finally tracked Paul down in Corinth, it says that Paul stopped his work as a tent maker and he went full time into preaching. You know, I'm sure Paul was a good tent maker. I'm sure he could have made a comfortable living making tents, and maybe even sharing the gospel once in a while on the side. But for Paul, he knew that God hadn't called him to be a tent maker. God called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. So as soon as he had an opportunity, he quit his job, and he went full-time to accomplish his mission. You know, even if we have clarity, if we know what our vision is, even if we have movement, we have a plan to accomplish that vision, even if we have alignment where we bring the circumstances of our lives underneath our mission, it's still so easy to get distracted, even distracted by good things. I think of the story in Matthew chapter 16 when Jesus was with his disciples and he told them that he had to go to Jerusalem and he had to suffer and he had to die. And then 3 days later to be raised to life again. And Peter, you know how Peter is, he's always putting his foot in his mouth. But Peter, he jumps up and he says, "Never, Lord. May that never happen to you." And Jesus' response is found in Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Matthew chapter 16, 23, Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Now you may think, that's a little harsh for Jesus to call Peter Satan. But you see, Jesus knew that Peter did not have on his mind the things of God. So Satan was using Peter to try to distract Jesus from his mission. And Jesus would have none of it. Jesus was ruthless in setting his face toward Jerusalem. And we have to have the same kind of attitude. We have to cut out any distraction. We have to cut out any activity that takes us away from the reason God placed us on this earth, from our mission. Is there anything that you need to get rid of, to jettison, to shed, so that you can accomplish God's mission? Maybe you're working at a job that demands overtime. In fact, you find that all of your energy, all of your time goes to your job. So you don't even have any time left to accomplish your real mission. Or maybe you're in a relationship that you know is draining you of your love for God. Or maybe you're wasting your time and watching Netflix and playing video games. Whatever is keeping you from accomplishing your mission on this earth, you need to be ruthless to get rid of those things. We have to be so diligent in keeping our focus on the reason we're placed on this earth, on our mission. Well, we've looked at the first point. How do we make an impact on this world? First, we have to be people on mission. Now let's look at the second point. How do we make an impact on this earth? Number two, we have to live a life of stability. You know, Paul typically, when he went from city to city preaching the gospel, he typically only spent a few weeks in each city. He probably felt that there are so many people to reach that he wanted to cover as much territory as possible. So he never stayed in one place for very long. But in Corinth, God spoke to him. God spoke to him through a vision. Take a look at Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 11. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. I find it interesting that God had to give Paul a vision to make him stop. He was so focused on accomplishing his mission that God had to bring him to a halt and tell him to stay. And God told Paul that there are many people in the city of Corinth that the Lord had called to be his children. And that God would protect Paul. He'd keep him from opposition. He'd keep him from harm. And he would be with him. And Paul responded. He stayed in Corinth for a year and a half. Sometimes God calls us to stay, to remain, because it's when we stay, that's when we can make an impact. I remember when I was a youth pastor in my former church. It was my first church as a full-time pastor, and I made lots of mistakes. But one thing I did do is I stayed. I stayed there for several years. I remember after one youth meeting, I was leaving, and then this car drove in the parking lot, and in it were these two young men. And the window rolled down, and when the guys called me over, and I recognized him. He's a guy who came out irregularly to our programs, but he was known to me. And over the years, he had actually shown me quite a bit of disrespect, given me a lot of attitude. And, you know, him driving up after the meeting, I knew he just wanted to kind of skip the youth meeting and just kind of meet with the youth, the kids who were there. And I was wondering what he was going to say, but when I went over to him, he said to me, "You know, Peter, all of the other youth leaders have left. You're the only one who stayed. Thanks." I was shocked. That was the last thing I expected him to say. But his words have left a mark on me. They've taught me an important lesson. If we want to have an impact, it takes time. And we need to show that we are committed to the people. God asked Paul to stay. And he did. Even though probably for Paul, that was against his nature. What do you think? Do you think that the virtue of stability is very common today in our world? I don't think so. People, they move their houses all the time. People, workers, they switch their jobs. Christians, they choose to go to another church. And divorces are at an all-time high. And, you know, I'm not saying that change is always wrong. Sometimes God does call us to move to another place, go to a different area, be with a different group of people. But I think often people do not go and move and switch and change because God told them to. I think people change because they're looking for something better. They're looking for greener pastures. So people move because they think maybe they'll get better neighbors, or someone takes another job because they think maybe the workplace will be better. Or somebody switches churches because they're looking for better preaching and better programs. And a person will divorce someone and marry someone else because they think that this other person will fulfill their every need. But what these people usually find out is that they will get disappointed with this new job and this new church and this new spouse. And then they'll change again. You know, I think there's things that we only learn when we choose to remain, when we choose to stay. And there's an impact that we make only when we choose to remain, when we adopt an attitude of stability. Our Lady of the Mississippi Abbey is a convent that requires every new person, every novice coming in, to make this vow of stability. Let me read it to you. "We vow to remain all our life with our local community. We live together, pray together, work together, relax together. We give up the temptation to move from place to place in search of an ideal situation. Ultimately, there is no escape from oneself, and the idea that things would be better someplace else is usually an illusion. And when interpersonal conflicts arise, we have a great incentive to work things out and restore peace. This means learning the practices of love, acknowledging one's own offensive behavior, giving up one's preferences, forgiving. Think what a difference it would make if we took that vow toward our neighborhood, our job, our church, our marriage. It'd change everything. Now you may think, well, Peter, you don't know my situation. You don't know how difficult it is. It's true. I don't know. And maybe that God is calling you to leave. But then again, it may be very well that God is calling you to stay and to endure the hardships and the difficulties and the pain. Because it's only through those things that we can learn the lessons God wants us to learn. And it's only as we remain, as we shine our light in that dark situation, that we can fulfill the mission that God has for us. Think about Paul. Do you think when Paul chose to stay in Corinth, that was an easy thing to do? Do you think he was in an ideal situation? Nothing could be further from the truth. All you have to do is read the books of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to see that the church in Corinth was fractured. It was a difficult church. They had factions where different people would follow different spiritual leaders. They had moral failure. In fact, one of the Christians in the church of Corinth actually slept with his own stepmother. And they had envy and rivalry, particularly over spiritual gifts. And there was a group in Corinth that attacked Paul personally. They questioned his qualifications and his spiritual experiences. But Paul decided to stay. And not only were there internal problems, but there's also external persecution. Take a look at Acts chapter 18, verses 12 to 17. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it'd be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. In Corinth, Paul experienced persecution just like he did in just about every other place he went to. But what made Corinth different is that he decided to remain. In other places, when a mob arose, when they tried to take him to court, Paul hid or he fled to another city. But in this time, Paul chose to stay. What made the difference? Well, I think it was God's command. God commanded him to continue to speak. And also God promised him that no harm or attack would come upon him. And God fulfilled his promise. When the Jews came before the proconsul threw it out, said that this had nothing to do with Roman law, it had to do with Jewish religion. And the Jews were so mad that they beat up the synagogue ruler because they had messed up this prime opportunity to get rid of Paul. But as for Paul, I'm sure that his faith grew because of this. He had put his life on the line because of the promise of God, and God had come through. God had rescued him. You see, there are some lessons that we only can learn if we choose to remain. Joan Titzter, she wrote this: "There comes a day when this job, this home, this town, this family seems irritating and deficient beyond the bearable. This is precisely the time when the spirituality of stability offers its greatest gift. Stability enables me to outlast the dark, cold places of life until the thaw comes and I can see new life in this uninhabitable place again. But for this to happen, I must learn to wait through the winters of my life." Are you thinking of leaving your current situation? Are you thinking of changing your major, or quitting your job, or switching your church, or leaving a ministry? Before you do, let me encourage you to stop, to pray, to wait, and to listen for God's direction. How do we make an impact? Number one, we have to be people on mission. And number two, we have to live a life of stability. We're going to end this time in prayer. And during this time of prayer, we're going to have a period of silence. And during that time of silence, I'm going to ask you to ask God to show you how He wants to apply this message that you've heard today. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your great love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen us to be your children. And not only that, but you have given us a purpose for this life. You've given us a mission on this earth. Father, I pray that you would help us to fulfill that mission. And Lord, during this time of silence, I pray that you would speak to us. Show us the next steps you want us to take. Father, thank you for speaking to us. Now I pray that you would give us the power, the courage, the motivation to obey you. And I pray this for your sake and for your pleasure. Amen.